So we have been working our way through the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, and we have been discovering that it is greatness. And we've discovered that there is a lot of pain in life. And even though there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, it still means there is a lot of frustration. I heard about a student that applied to a college, and on the application, one of the questions was, list the organization that you were a part of. Well, he was on the high school wrestling team, so he mentioned that. The next question was, what position did you hold in that organization? And he wrote, pinned down mostly. And I think that that is how life can make almost all of us feel. Life is hard. And Paul says that groaning is a universal experience. Something is wrong, and God is going to make it right. So even though we have no condemnation status, that does not mean no frustration status. We have to learn to groan to the glory of God. I know that some of you are groaning to the glory of God with the trials that you are experiencing currently. And God's sweet gift to us is the Holy Spirit, who prompts us to remember our hope and grounds us in our groaning on the promise of the resurrection. But the Spirit doesn't just speak to us. What we're going to see today is that the Spirit speaks for us to help us pray great prayers. So in your Bible, Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27 will be our text today. It says this: in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. So I heard a story about a dad who took his son downtown to run some errands, and they decided to get some lunch at a diner. Well, the father puts his boy up on the stool, and they order sandwiches, and when their food comes, the father just says to his son, "Son, let's just pray silent prayers today." So the father bows his head, and the boy bows his head, and after a little while, the father raises his head, but his son's head is still bowed. Well, his head stayed bowed for several long minutes, and finally he raised his head, and his father said, "Son, what were you praying about for so long?" And the little boy said, "How would I know? It was a silent prayer." Have you ever gone to your knees, but the words were gone? Paul is going to say three things for us in this text that we read that is going to encourage our hearts. And here is the first thing, and I want you to write this down. You will face a day when you do not know how to pray. Paul calls this state our weakness. It is a time when our groanings have left us physically, emotionally, spiritually exhausted, and we are just weak. And weakness is not disobedience. It is not a sin to be weak. It is not disobedience, but it is disheartening. Because we do not know, Paul says, what we ought to pray for. Have you ever been there? Where you were in a place, in a season of groaning, in a time of spiritual exhaustion, and you had no idea what you ought to pray for? I have. I remember as my son Jonathan rebelled. I wasn't sure if I should pray that God should discipline him or if he should be receiving more mercy. Now, I've been with mourners who were caring for a loved one to the point of absolute and utter exhaustion, and they did not know if they should pray for that loved one's death or if they should pray for that loved one's restoration physically so that they could have some more time. Paul says, we're going to have a day just like that. And I bet you already have. You see, we are weak. We're weak because we don't know what it is that is ahead of us. If we did, we would pray a whole lot differently. If I had known what was coming then I would have prayed this way instead of that way. And not only do we not know what is ahead of us, we don't know what's best for us. Every one of us have prayed prayers where we wish we could kind of just pull that back, because in hindsight we realize we weren't asking for actually what was best for us. But in that moment, it was all that we knew. By the way, it is not a bad thing to feel inadequate. It is not a bad thing to be more dependent on God and admit you don't know. To admit that you're weak. And it is not a bad thing to admit that you do not always know the will of God. And that is very important for us to understand, because the last thing you need when you are in a season of groaning over something is the additional burden of, well, if I was really spiritual, I guess I would have known what God's will was. Paul says he did not always know the will of God. He said the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. So Paul was there too. You see examples of that in the New Testament. Remember in the first chapter of the book of Philippians, Paul is in prison and he's telling the church in Philippi, Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 24, "For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between the two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me, but for your sakes, it's better that I continue to live." Paul did not know what to pray for. So don't add to your groan the burden of not always knowing the will of God. Instead, what you could do is you could rejoice that God could hear the prayer in your heart, even though it's not on your lips yet. Look again, verse 26 in Romans chapter 8. "And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words." You will face a day when you do not know how to pray, but also when we are weak, the Holy Spirit will speak. Contrary to what Jehovah's Witnesses teach, the Holy Spirit is not a force. The Holy Spirit is a person who loves us and wants to help us. Paul uses a very interesting word. He says, the Holy Spirit helps us. And there's only one other time that that particular word is used in our New Testament. It's in Luke chapter 10, verse 40, and it's in that story where Martha is getting everything ready for supper, and Mary isn't there helping her, and Martha feels very overwhelmed, and she says to Jesus, "Lord, tell my sister to help me." It's a strong word. That means sometimes you are desperate and you are feeling inadequate and you have a burden and you realize you cannot do this all by yourself. Paul says, the Holy Spirit loves you. And so you are in this place of weakness and you are groaning and you don't even know how to pray about something. And the Holy Spirit wants to help. And that is incredibly encouraging. In fact, if you look at Romans chapter 8, almost from the very start, Paul has been listing the ways that the Holy Spirit helps us. Verse 2, he helps us by giving us life and setting us free from the law of sin and death. Go to verse 4, he helps us by leading us toward righteousness. Verse 6, by governing our minds and our lives in peace. Verse 9, he helps us by indwelling us and living in us. Verse 13, he helps us by putting to death the works of the flesh. Verse 15, he brings about our adoption into sonship. Verse 16, he testifies with our spirits that we are God's children, and he prompts us to pray, Abba, Father. Verse 23, he assures our redemption of our bodies is a coming of the first fruit of that resurrection promise. I do not understand, frankly, how people want to keep the Holy Spirit of God in a book and say, that's all he does. He works in a book. I don't understand how you can have an active faith if you have a passive Holy Spirit. What Paul is saying here is just too marvelous for me to wrap my mind around. He's saying that all of us that are in Christ, we are in the second member of the Godhead. And we have received the third member of the Godhead to help us when we are weak, to talk to the first member of the Godhead. It seems to me that the Godhead is pretty in love with us. And I find that very encouraging. And he does this not to break down God's resistance. He does this because he loves us and he wants to help us. And the Holy Spirit knows how to speak our unspoken requests to God. Because here's the thing. The Holy Spirit is bilingual. He can interpret groaning. In fact, he is fluent in groaning. The best illustration that I can think of is a young mom with a little baby that's around a year old, and that baby is learning to babble and trying to talk, and the mom knows exactly what that little baby is saying, even when all the little baby is doing is making these little babbling noises. The reason that she knows is because she's become fluent in that child's babblings, because she loves her child so much. And the Holy Spirit loves you so much that he is fluent in your groaning. So the divine one in us helps us pray to the divine one above us. How does he do that? I'm stepping into mystery, but I'm going to give you some of my thoughts on the matter. For some Christians, I believe the Holy Spirit gives them a language or a tongue by which they express their hearts to God. And by that, I mean they speak words that they don't even understand. And some call this a prayer language. They do not understand what they are saying. And Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 14. Look at verse 2 from 1 Corinthians 14. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. You need to know that you are more than a brain. Do you realize that? When I first came to Christ, I did not realize that I was more than a brain. I just thought I was a brain with flesh attached. But God connects to and communes with more than just our brain. So Paul says, it is possible to pray in your spirit and in your mind. Now, we are not a church that one would come to and see people speaking in tongues. That is not the culture of our church. I'm not a cessationist on this particular issue either. I believe that God can and God does still use that gift. I also believe, as you read the rest of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you will see Paul give very strong instruction for how that particular gift is to be employed in the worship assembly. Now, I'll tell you, my experience has not been what I'm trying to describe to you now. I've not prayed in this manner, but I have known people who have. And the people I know who have done this, it is a very personal time with God for them. They exercised this gift with great humility. I think that's one of the ways that the Holy Spirit prays with us and prays for us. Another way, and this is primarily how I think the Holy Spirit works in my life, I think sometimes Christians just get before the Lord. You sit down and you're in silence before Him because you have an ache on your heart that is so great that it cannot be put into words. And so we just begin to sense God's presence. And somehow we know at that moment that communion is taking place between me and the Father. There have been times, especially when it comes to me praying about my oldest son, where I've been on my knees in the middle of the night and I just had to say, God, I've got no more words. I have prayed every prayer that I know how to pray. So I'm just going to be in your presence with my ache. And I don't know how to explain it, but somehow the communion of the Holy Spirit begins to minister to my ache. And that ache begins to lessen as the Holy Spirit speaks for me. And then there is another way that I think that the Holy Spirit speaks for us. It's like divine whiteout. He re-expresses our prayers. In other words, he says to the Father, Father, I know that's what they said, but here's what they meant. We all have autocorrect on our cell phones. I want you to look up at the screen and look at this image. Here's another one for you to see. Well, the Holy Spirit doesn't make mistakes like that. You see, our prayers are often inconsistent with the will of God. But in our weakness, we don't realize that. Again, Paul is a very good example in this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul speaks about having a thorn in his flesh. And there's a lot of debate over what that thorn was. But either way, Paul prayed about the thorn, but he did not realize that he was praying outside of the will of God. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 8 and 9 says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ, in his power, may rest on me. I do the same thing. When I have an ache or a groan in my life, just like the Apostle Paul, I always ask God to remove the ache instead of asking him to redeem the ache. The Holy Spirit knows that deep in my heart, there is a prayer that God's will would be done. So he prays for me to the Father. And the Holy Spirit asks for what will most magnify Christ in my life. And this is very important. The Holy Spirit is not going to pray a prayer that will tax your life the least. He's going to pray a prayer that will display Christ in your life the most. And that is the prayer that is deep in my heart. But because I'm weak, I don't always know how to say that. That's why Martin Luther used to say, it's a good thing we don't always get what we pray for, because that proves that the Holy Spirit is working in our lives. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, in his book, One Day in the Life of Ivan Denisovich, his main character is in a Soviet labor camp. He's a strong believer. And one day he's on his knees and he has his eyes closed and he's praying intensely. And there's a fellow prisoner who's watching him pray. And with contempt, he scoffs at him and he says, "Your prayers are not going to get you out of here any quicker." And Ivan opens his eyes and he says, "I do not pray to get out. I pray for God's will to be done." And that is how the Holy Spirit prays. He always lines up our prayers with the purposes of God. So look again, verse 27 in Romans chapter 8. "And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. That's why I'm not going to give up on prayer, even when my words give out. Because I know I can trust. Because I can kneel and trust God's will." The Holy Spirit is going to pray God's will. God does not need me to craft that into words before God knows what it is that he ought to do. His purposes for me, his purposes for you are not limited by our limited understanding, by our limited vocabulary, by our limited awareness of the big picture. In fact, I don't think God really listens to our words anyway. I think God listens to our hearts. I think if we could hear God speak to the Spirit, he would say, "Oh, I hear what they're saying, even though they never said it." Do you remember when Abraham pleaded for Sodom? He found out the Lord is going to destroy the city of Sodom for its wickedness. But that was where Lot lived. So Abraham starts to bargain with God. "Lord, would you save the city if there were 50 righteous people found in the city?" Well, he knows there's not 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom. He just wanted a starting point. How about 40? How about 30? He gets down to 10. But he couldn't even find 10. But here's the point. God heard Abraham's prayer. The prayer that Abraham was praying in his heart. Abraham was praying for Lot. And God saved Lot. And God answered the prayer that Abraham never actually spoke except in his heart. You see,
We pray to a God who can discern the prayer within the prayer. We pray to a God who can discern what is good even when we can't. And I trust this God. I trust His will. Look at the very next verse. We're going to talk more about this the next time that we get back to this sermon series. Look at the very next verse. I'm doing that over, sorry. Look at the very next verse. We're going to talk more about this verse next time. But right out of this whole business of not knowing how to pray, but the Spirit does, the very next verse says in verse 28, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." I trust this God. I trust His capacity to hear my heart. In fact, I think God hears prayers that we don't even know we are praying. You remember when the angel came to Zechariah? It's in Luke chapter 1. Zechariah and Elizabeth had prayed to God for years for a kid, but they never had any. And now he's very old, and Elizabeth is very old, too old for childbearing. And the angel shows up, and the angel says, "Zechariah, good news. Elizabeth is going to have a baby. God has heard your prayer." Heard his prayer? Zechariah had not prayed that prayer in over 20 years. But it was in his heart. And I think the Spirit takes these kind of prayers that are in our hearts to the Father, and the Father hears them. And I believe all things work together for good for people who love the Lord. And I think some of the greatest prayers that you have ever prayed, you're going to discover in heaven. You never spoke them out loud, but they were in your heart because you love the Lord. I'm not always aware of the request, but I am completely aware that God knows what is best. So one poet put it this way: "I asked for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn to humbly obey. I asked for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of others. I was given weakness that I might feel the need for God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything I hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered, and I, among all men, am most richly blessed." Every honest, authentic follower of Jesus is fluent in groaning. Every church is filled up with broken hearts. And I want to take some time at the end of this service to just take our aches to Jesus. But I want you to hear something very important as we close out. Don't you ever interpret your groaning as a sign that God is against you. God is for you in the most active sense possible. God, in the person of the Holy Spirit, is in you, praying for you. And we'll find out later in this chapter, in the person of Jesus, He is in heaven interceding for you. Think about that. You have the Holy Spirit in your heart, and you have the Son of God in heaven, and you know who they are praying for. They're praying for you. We have got great prayer partners because God is for you. So don't let the limits of your understanding or your vocabulary or your awareness of the big picture, don't let your limits keep you from a God without limits. Let's pray.